I'm going to ask you to go back with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. We've been in this letter since the beginning of the year, and we are coming to the end of chapter 3 fairly rapidly, but not so rapidly that we're there yet, especially as we're just going to cover four verses today. But the Apostle Paul here in Colossians has been showing us what it is like for the Christian to have Jesus Christ preeminent in their lives, number one in their lives. It means that, in the words of verse 17, where we concluded last Sunday, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's what it means. That's what it's going to look like if you have Christ preeminent in your life. You're going to want to do everything and say everything and think everything in the name of Christ. You're going to want to do it all to His glory. Is this how you sought to live your life last week? As you got up in the morning, was your desire to live for the Lord Jesus and to do and say and think anything that He would have you do and say and think? If so, there were some things in your life that you needed to put off last week. This is something that Paul described earlier in verses 8 and 9, like anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication and lying. Did you put off those? Those evidences of the old man, the fleshly desires. The reason we can do this is because, according to verse 9, you have put off the old man with his deeds. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you put off that old man, and now you can keep putting off those old man things, like you just read, and then live your life in the name of the Lord Jesus. But it also means that there were some things in your life that you put on, that you needed to keep putting on, verses 12 and 14, where we were a few weeks ago, like the bowels and mercies and kindness of Christ, humbleness of mind and meekness, long-suffering, forbearance and forgiveness, and ultimately love. And once again, this can characterize your life as a Christian because, verse 10, you put on the new man. You put on this new man which is renewed after the image of Him that created him. In other words, you were designed now, as a Christian, to look like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why you can, verse 17, do in word and deed all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's been a great change in your life. And I pray that this is the case in your life, that you are, day by day, moment by moment, being more and more conformed to the character and conduct and charity of Jesus Christ Himself. Is that the case in your life today? Has there been that change? Is there this ongoing change because of that relationship that you have? You put off the old, you put on the new, you're living for Christ? Well, if so, we're going to see today how this new life in Christ will work itself out even in your relationships, especially those close relationships within your own family. In our society, the family is under attack now more than ever. There are even attempts to change the very definition of family and even of husband and wife. And so I think it's appropriate for us to go through these verses more closely, more carefully, to really understand God's design for the family. This is why the Apostle Paul goes on to show this great change that Christ can make in our family when we keep Him number one in our lives as Christians. I believe that if we put these principles into practice that we've learned all about here in Colossians 3, about conforming more and more to the character and the conduct and the charity of Christ, it will reveal to the world what God designed the family to even be like. Unfortunately, even Christian families start to conform themselves more to the world rather than to Christ. And so Paul's desire, my desire, the Lord's desire, is that we mold our families after God's design that we find in His Word. And so Paul writes these words to the Christian members of our families, to you and I this morning, verses 18 through 21. Back in that day, the servants were also part of that household, and that's why he adds in verse 22 about servants and masters. We're going to save that again for next Sunday. But today we're going to focus on that immediate family that we're so familiar with. And he begins in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives
and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We see from these verses that family matters to the Lord. It does. He created family. But not only does it matter to Him, family works and functions best when it's united in the Lord. The best family ought to be a Christian family, because we are modeling our families and our lives after the character, the conduct, and the charity of Christ. And we put off the old and put on the new. Imagine what your family would be like. Imagine what our church would be like if every member of our family sought to live out their lives to Christ in this way. So this morning we're going to look at the four roles and their responsibilities within the Christian family. But even though these verses are addressed to specific members of the family, we just read about wives and husbands, children and fathers. If you're not one of those, don't check out. Because this word is for you too. There are principles of Christian and Christ-like living here that apply to us all. For some of you, one day, you may have your own family. You may become a wife. You may become a husband. You may become a father. We are all children. For others of you who do not see this kind of family, maybe that's in your past. The truth is, there are families here that need your counsel. They need your encouragement. And so when a wife comes to another lady and says, I'm struggling in my marriage, what do? You share with them the principles of what a wife should be like. So even if you've never been a wife or you are a widow, you still have this opportunity to encourage and counsel other wives to be able to live for the glory of Christ. These words, even though they are addressed to these individual members, are really for us all. And so, the very first family role that Paul addresses is the role of the wife. The role of the wife. And according to the Bible, marriage is and always has been the union of a biological man and a biological woman in a committed relationship for life. Now, unfortunately, today we have to explain what real marriage is. Because without real marriage, which is the foundation of the family, you cannot have a real family. And so we need to understand what marriage is. And so the role of the wife belongs to women and women alone. And a primary responsibility of the wife is here to submit. Now, this is not the only thing that wives are supposed to do for their husbands or for their families, but this is a primary thing that is to be involved in their life. So verse 18, wives. And all of these responsibilities are in the forms of commands. They are imperatives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, in spite of the negative connotations of the word submit here, especially in light of our society today, in fact, there are some who might mock you and scorn you if you're a Christian wife and you say that I strive to submit to my husband. They say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Well, why would you want to do that? Don't you have rights? Aren't you a modern woman? Don't you have things that you want to do? Well, in spite of that mockery, in spite of those negative connotations, we find in the Bible that God still has a special plan for submission in the life of a wife. A special plan for submission. To submit here means that the wife is to willingly follow the order and arrangement that God designed for there to be in marriage. And this takes you all the way back to Genesis. When God formed the woman out of man, brought Eve to Adam, and there the man cleaved to his wife, they became one flesh, the first marriage, the first husband, the first wife, and there was an order, a creation order. There was a design for this. Now, of course, we know that sin messes all that up, but in the very beginning, there was an order and a design, the marriage that God ordained. And we find this also in other passages. In Ephesians 5:23, we're told that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, this is not something that is just a cultural thing. This is to be a universal practice in all marriages. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so as a wife, you are to submit yourself, willingly follow the order and arrangement that God designed for there to be in marriage. You are to submit yourself unto your own husband. Now, there are some things that this does not mean. This does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband. In fact, the Bible says to husbands, he who finds a wife findeth a good thing. If you have a good and a godly wife, you know that a wife is not an inferior person. In fact, it is the glory of the man, for sure. This also does not mean that the wife is not as intelligent as her husband. In fact, I've met many married couples where the wife is far more intelligent than the husband. But yet, she remains submissive to her husband. A gracious, godly woman. This also does not mean that the wife does not offer input to her husband. In fact, that's one of the things that we find taking place in a true, gospel-saturated marriage. Because the husband and the wife realize that they are still the ones who are inheriting the grace of God together, and so they fellowship with each other, they pray with each other, they share the gospel with each other, they encourage each other, and they talk about matters. But what it does mean is that within the family, the wife is ultimately to yield her own will to the will of her husband, if and when those two wills are in conflict. I can only tell you probably, maybe I can count them on both hands, the times where my will and my wife's will were actually in conflict. Because usually, we thought the same thing about things together. We wanted the same things for our family. But when those times do happen in marriage, and I pray that your marriage is such where it doesn't happen very often, but when it does, the will of the husband is to take precedent over the will of the wife. Now, this, of course, does not apply to matters that are contrary to the will of the Word of God. You see this in Acts chapter 5, if you remember that even the disciples said we ought to obey God rather than men. So if men utter a command that is contrary to the revealed will of God and His Word, then wives, children, no one really is obligated to keep those. But a submissive Christian wife will willingly take her husband's desires and her husband's delights and even her husband's decisions as her own. That's the way God designed it for marriage. In fact, this has always been God's plan for the family. But we also find in the Bible a special purpose for submission. The reason Paul deals with submission for the wife, I think, is because this is probably the hardest way for her to reflect Christ's life in her life. There are other challenges that we have, but again, even today, we see it in our culture, submission is a very difficult thing to even talk about. It's a difficult thing to do. So that's why in verse 18, Paul adds, as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That is, he wants to encourage you, if you're a wife today, that this is the way it should be in a Christian family. It's the way he designed it to be. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:5, Peter adds this. For after this manner, in the old time, talking a history lesson now, the holy women also, these are sisters in the Lord, these holy women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, based on what we just described submission to be. And then he gave an example. Peter gives an example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You see, Sarah loved her husband. And Sarah respected her husband. Sarah submitted herself willingly to her husband's desires, her husband's delight, even her husband's decisions, even calling him Lord. And yet, she did so from a heart of grace. What a beautiful picture this is for true godly wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And the reason that submission is fitting here is not just because it looks like Sarah, but rather it reflects the character of Jesus Christ himself. Didn't Jesus himself live his life on earth in willing submission to the will of his Father in heaven? Again, we think of submission in negative terms, and yet there was nothing negative in Christ submitting himself to the will of his own Father. Now, this does not mean that their wills were in constant conflict, because they weren't. Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. But it does mean that when the human will of Jesus struggled with the divine will of his Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, something that we cannot fully comprehend. Remember what Jesus said to his Father in prayer? Matthew 26:39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's biblical submission. That's Christ-like submission. It's a voluntary, willing desire to promote the welfare and the benefit of the person that you respect and love and desire to serve. And if you are a wife, are you following after the submission of Jesus in your relationship with your husband? But this is not just something directed to wives. What about if you're a husband? Are you making it easy for your wife to willingly submit to your own will and authority? Consider your own relationship and your own leadership of your wife. Or if you're not in either situation, are you submitting yourself to the will of those in authority in your own life, especially the Lord's? Where you say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord? Submission is one way to apply what we saw there in verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit for the Lord. The second family role that we come to is the role of the husband. All right, so we picked on the wives enough. Now it's our turn, all right? The role of the husband belongs to men. And a primary responsibility of the husband is here to love. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Now, this kind of seems like a pretty obvious thing. I mean, after all, don't you get married because you're in love? So why would Paul tell a husband to love their wife when that's really what marriage is supposed to be based on? It's supposed to be based on love. Well, I think it's because, just like submission for the wife, I think love must be one of the hardest ways for the husband to reflect Christ in his family. To truly love as Christ loves. So husbands, do you take your wife for granted? Do you prefer or prioritize the needs of others over the needs of your own wife? Or are you letting your own heart wander to other women who are not your wife? If any of these things are the case, you need to learn this lesson to love your wife. And the Bible reveals what this love is to be like. Of course, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. So keep that in the back of your head. But there are other principles about Christ-like love that we ought to exercise in a relationship with our wives. And that is, this love is to be a loving sensitivity towards your wife. A loving sensitivity. That is, you need to be thoughtful towards your wife. You need to be tender towards your wife. You need to think about her and her needs and her best. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. That is, you ought to get to know your wife. I've heard men say, I don't know a thing about my wife. They are so hard to understand. Well, they're not living the kind of life that God wants them to live as a husband. You need to get to know your wife. You need to learn about your wife. You need to dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Not talking bad about them behind their back or to other people. Oh, you don't know about my wife. Or, oh, you don't know about my wife. No, you honor them as unto the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, especially within a Christian family, we ought to uphold each other, our husbands and our wives together, to show each other the love and appreciation that we have for them. And he says that your prayers be not hindered. Unfortunately, there's a lot of men, husbands, whose prayers are hindered because they do not honor their wives and love them the way they should. A loving sensitivity. This is what true love is. It is also to be a loving satisfaction with your wife. A loving satisfaction. We often say that this Greek word for love, agapao, is not really a feeling kind of love, but a decision kind of love. But the truth is, it ought to include your feelings. You ought to feel love for your wife, as well as choose love for your wife. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice, husbands, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Are you satisfied with the wife that God has given to you if you're a husband? This is what true love is. Be satisfied. It is also to be a loving service for your wife. In 1 John 3:18, John says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That means, it's not just saying that you love someone, but you show them. Now, some men will say, "Well, I show them that I love them because I, you know, go to work every day, I do things around the house, I do the dishes, I do laundry, so I show them." That's good. But you shouldn't let the other thing go undone either. Yes, you need to show your love to your wife, but you also need to share your love. Say it. "I love you." This is how you display your love to your wife. She needs to hear it. She needs to know it. She needs to see it. So you do it often. You also need to be willing to serve your wife, even to the point of sacrifice. Even following the example of Jesus in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul continues and says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Do you see a pattern here? When wives are told to submit, we look at the pattern of Jesus and his submission. When husbands are called to love their wives, we look at the pattern of Christ and his love for the church. But then Paul adds here in verse 19, again, "Do not be bitter against them." This has also been translated to "treat your wives harshly," but I really don't think that translation captures what is going on with this word, "bitter." This word "bitter" doesn't just mean to treat someone harshly, it actually goes deeper. It means to not become embittered against your wife. And again, probably describing something that happens all too often in the hearts of husbands. It describes an inward reaction in a husband's heart that can stop the very flow of love, of sensitive, satisfied, and serving love. That ever happened to you as a husband? Perhaps, like in any relationship, there might be something that your wife says or does that displeases you, makes you unhappy. Guys hold grudges. We can. We often do. That displeasure can turn into bitterness if you're not cautious. And if you do not follow after the conduct of Christ, which we learned earlier in verse 13, to forbear each other and to forgive each other, guess what? That includes your wife. That includes your family members. What will happen? This bitterness can and often will turn into harsh treatment. But it doesn't start there. It starts in the heart. It begins as a poison in the well of your heart. Beware of bitterness. If you're a husband, are you following after the love of Jesus in your relationship with your wife? And if you're a wife, you're not off the hook either. Are you making it easy for your husband to love you in the way that he should? Or if you're not in either situation, are you loving others with the love of Christ as brothers and sisters in the Lord? Remember, Jesus doesn't tell us to do something that he himself has not done already. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give unto you," Jesus says, "that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So love is to be a characteristic of every Christian, but especially that of husbands. But then we come to the third family role, and that is the role of children in verse 20. The role of children. And the primary responsibility of a Christian child is to what? Obey. Obey their parents, right? Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." We are probably more familiar with Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children are to obey. This, too, is probably one of the more challenging things about childhood. Now, the description of a child is someone that is still under the parent's authority. That can be someone that is a young child or someone that's still within the house of their parents. There's still obedience. It is still part of the divine order and arrangement of a family that if you're in your parents' house, you should submit to them with obedience. Once again, Jesus doesn't command something that he himself did not do. Remember when Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he was about 12 years old, and his parents went off back home, and he stayed behind at the temple, and they were all worried, and they all struggled, and they were asking, why didn't you do this to us? When they finally found him, very last verse of Luke chapter 2, it says that even as a child, Jesus went down with his parents, Mary and Joseph, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He obeyed his parents. He followed after the will of his parents. So if you were a child, and are you still under the authority of your parents, the Lord will enable you and help you to obey your parents. We see from this verse that this kind of obedience is to be a continual obedience. This is especially talking to Christian children, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's to be a continual obedience, to obey your parents in all things, Paul writes. Again, that does not mean that you're obligated to obey what is contrary to God's own word, but it does mean that you are to obey the wishes of your parents from your heart. You see, the word obey here means primarily to hear and to heed. It starts with the ears, right? When your parents tell you to do something, you're to hear it, and then you are to heed it. The word obey means to hear and to heed what you're told. That is, you need to listen to your parents. That is, you need to stop what you're doing and open up your ears to when your parents are talking. That's part of what it means. But not just listen, you then need to learn from your parents. To let what goes in your ears to sink down into your hearts and your understanding. You need to let it sink in, and then you need to live according to the words and instructions of your parents. Now, when you obey your parents in the Lord as a child, you know what's going to happen? As you grow older, you're going to be able to keep the other commandment that we find to honor your father and your mother. You see, that honor is not something that stops when you leave the house. You still honor them. Because why? You're living according to the instructions that your parents gave you. Your Christian parents that want you to live for the Lord with your life. And when you do this, you know what's going to happen? It's going to turn into a consecrated obedience. Because Paul adds there in verse 20, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, a Christian child will see in this encouraging words. Because when you seek to please your parents through obedience, you are in fact pleasing God. And the reverse is also true. If you are not obeying your parents, you're not pleasing God. So if you want to please God, obey your parents. Didn't Jesus please his heavenly Father as he obeyed his Father's will on earth? In a moment, we're going to have a baptism, but remember when Jesus was baptized, which again was according to the righteousness of God. It's what God, his Father, wanted him to do. Remember what the words were that he heard from heaven that day? Matthew 3:17, a voice from heaven after Jesus comes up out of the water saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Same word that we find here in Colossians. Well pleased. Can you imagine God saying to you, I am well pleased with you because you've obeyed your parents. Children, obey your parents. Obedience is still well pleasing to the Lord for all children. So if you're a child, are you following after the obedience of Jesus in your relationship with your parents? Or if you're an older child, are you still honoring them by following even the instructions that they gave you when you were a child? But if you're a parent, are you making it easy for your children to listen to you and to obey you? Again, we're not off the hook either, but perhaps you're not in either situation. Are you still obeying the words of those that God has placed as authorities in your life, especially Him? Remember, you're still a child. You know Jesus is your Savior. You still have God as your Father. You will always be His child. So you need to listen to Him. You need to learn from Him and live according to His Word. But then we also come to a fourth family role, and that is the role of fathers. Because another thing that perhaps fathers struggle with the most is this. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, to wrath, it says in another verse, lest they be scourged. Now, certainly this can apply to all parents, mothers and fathers. But I think fathers especially have been given the responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go, and so that's why it's addressed to fathers. But we see here a great danger to fathering a child. A father can, and unfortunately often does, take their authority over their children too far. Yes, you are the authority figure in your family. And yes, your children are to obey you. But sometimes we do take that a little too far. Fathers need to be cautious. He says, provoke not your children to anger. This means that you should not irritate or exasperate your children to the point of conflict with unreasonable and unbiblical demands or expectations. Now, by all means, make them biblical. And by all means, annoy your kids. Have fun with your kids, or grandkids even. But to a point. Sometimes I don't know where that point ends. Sometimes we do exasperate our children. But he says, provoke not. Fathers need to heed this. Now, this does not mean that you do not exercise discipline within your family, because you do. But you do not discipline your children so rigidly and harshly. Instead, when you need to discipline, you do so in a way that is controlled. You don't do it out of anger. You do so in a way that is compassionate, full of grace, but ultimately in a way that is Christ-like. If you are to discipline your children in any way, when they're younger, you use the rod, or when they're older, take away things, you ought to think, what would Christ do in this area of discipline? Think about what kind of heart the Lord had for his children of Israel. And we think of all that Israel did to their heavenly Father. But in Jeremiah 31:20, the Lord himself asks this question, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? Of course, we know he wasn't. But he says, for even since I spake against him, chastening his children, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. That is the kind of heart that a father should have for their children. Otherwise, as we see in verse 21, there can be a great discouragement in the heart of your child. Lest they be discouraged, Paul says. And I like what John Eadie once wrote about this phrase. It's there in your message guide. He says, the young spirit, referring to a child's spirit, is to be carefully and tenderly developed and not crushed by harsh and ungenerous treatment. Then he gives this illustration. The twig, again, a child's heart, is to be bent with caution, not broken in the efforts of a rude and hasty zeal. Fathers, have we exercised a rude and hasty zeal? If we have, we need to confess that to the Lord, confess it to our children, and go and sin no more, and strive to provoke not our children to wrath. So even though children have the responsibility to obey their parents' instruction and to even endure chastening, yet if you as a father or as a parent or mother do not do so with a right heart and a spirit of yourself, it can lead your children to have a broken spirit that is without that youthful, vibrant spark of life that Eliab came in with earlier today, that God gave them and often uses to direct their lives. Yes, you chasten. Yes, you direct them. But you don't do so in a way that will take away that spark out of their eye and the spring out of their heart and their life. If you are a father or a parent, are you following after the pattern of God, your heavenly Father? Is he a gracious and merciful Father? Or if you aren't a parent, how do you treat the children that God has placed into your life? Again, we have children in our midst, children in our church. Whether you're a father or a mother or not, how do you treat those children? Do you care for them as a father would, as a mother would? Do you love them? Are you tender toward them? Are you showing grace to them? We find in these verses God's plan for a Christian family. Very simply, wives are to submit, husbands are to love, children are to obey, fathers are to be gracious. But again, don't we see a pattern here? It all reflects the nature and character of Christ. Christ submitted to his Father. Christ loves his church. Christ obeyed his parents. Christ is gracious to us. All of these responsibilities can be found in the life of Jesus. And so when you struggle with your own responsibility and you wonder, as I did going through these lists, who is sufficient for these things? I can't be the kind of father that I want to be or need to be. I can't be the kind of husband that I want to be or need to be. Perhaps that's what you think. You need to remember that Jesus Christ is sufficient. We saw this earlier in Colossians. He has fulfilled his role perfectly. So, as you put on the character and the conduct and the love and charity of Christ, go to him. Because he will enable you to be the kind of wife or husband or parent or child that he has called you to be. But what if you've already failed in one or more of these responsibilities? Remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you failed in one of your responsibilities, go to the Lord, confess it to him, but then perhaps you need to go to the one you've offended, if they're still around, you still can, confess to them. Maybe you've offended your husband, if you're a wife, and you haven't submitted to his authority in the Lord, you need to confess that to him. Or husbands, maybe you haven't loved your wife the way Christ loves the church, you need to confess that to her. Maybe children, you disobeyed your parents in one way or another. You say, I need to confess this to the Lord and to them, and then continue to obey. Or even parents, you provoke your children to wrath, confess it to the Lord and confess it to them. And then keep on putting on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and in your relationships, especially within your family. And let us never forget that our families matter to the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to consider how a gospel-saturated Christian family ought to function. And so, Father, I know that all of these principles really do apply to all of us. In fact, we're told elsewhere that older wives are to instruct younger wives to love their husbands. So love is not exclusively the need of a husband. Nor is submission just the exclusive responsibility of a wife. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that all Christians are to submit themselves to the Lord and to each other. So we find that there is something for each of us in these words. And we realize that we are not sufficient for these things. But Lord, we need to rely upon your grace and your strength to help us to be the kind of wives and husbands and children and fathers and parents and church members that we need to be. So Father, I pray that you'll convict us and show us and continue to change us as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.